and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen, rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Let us pray. O God, it is your love for us first in Christ that makes possible our love for you. We want to love you now by listening. We want to love you by taking what we hear and putting it in practice in our lives. We want to give ourselves to you in response to how you've given yourself to us. So we give ourselves to you now in attentiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With Valentine's Day drawing near, let's invoke the words of the late Barry White from his song, Love Ain't Easy. Yeah, we know love ain't easy, something no one can deny. But we'll never know if we can make it. We won't know, girl, not until we try. We won't know until we try. This Thursday, lots of people in all kinds of loving relationships will celebrate, I think, how it has all been worth the try, or at least keep trying as well. When we look at our scripture passage today, Paul certainly kept trying with the Corinthians. It's complicated. I think that would be a mild way of putting his relationship with this particular congregation. Sometimes it felt like they were breaking up, and sometimes it felt like they were making up. In the letter we call 2 Corinthians that I read from just a few minutes ago, Paul spends a lot of his time trying to reconcile, make peace with some of the people in this particular congregation. Earlier in this letter, Paul references one of his previous visits with them, which he describes as painful. We don't know the details of everything that unfolded, but we do know that in that particular case, Paul left embarrassed and humiliated. And although he had promised another visit to Corinth, Paul rethought that strategy and decided to send another letter. This one was very frank and very harsh. Let's just say that it was nothing that Hallmark would probably print and put on the store display. Yet it really was composed out of love. Paul even says, I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. But Paul's love was a tough love. He chastised and chastened some of the Corinthians for what had happened during that painful visit, and he tried to call them back into restored relationship with himself. Now Paul is packing his bags again, trying to get ready for another hopeful visit with the Corinthians, but he has no illusions about it. He knows that there are a lot of old wounds that still need to be healed. He knows there's a lot of progress that they still have to make in their ministry together. Barry White was right, wasn't he? Love ain't easy. Well, in today's text, Paul offers the Corinthians a self-portrait, in part because he wants to help them see what's really behind the things he says and does in his relationship with them. He says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. That phrase, out of our mind probably refers to Paul's own ecstatic experiences in private worship, like speaking in tongues or maybe having heavenly visions. When it comes to his own inward personal communion with God, Paul acknowledges that sometimes he can come across as a little outrageous or beside himself. But when it comes to his more outward and visible ministry with the Corinthians, he assures them that he's reasonable and right-minded, thinking things through for their benefit. He has their interests in mind. In other words, he's acting out of love. And that's what love is all about, acting for the interests of others. In fact, that word love appears in the very next verse. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Now that opening phrase is crucial. Christ's love compels us. That phrase, Christ's love, or the love of Christ, is crucial. It doesn't refer primarily to our love for Christ. It refers to Christ's love for us. The initiative in our relationship with God rests with God, not with us. And Christ has expressed this love by giving himself for us. We have heard about that in Scripture today. We've sung about it in hymns and in opening praise. That's what generates our faith. That's what calls forth our love of Christ, is God's love for us first in Christ. Our love for God and for one another reflects and derives from his love for us in Christ. Christ died for all, and therefore all died. That means that Christ died for our sins to reconcile us to God, to reconcile us to one another. Christ died so that you could be forgiven and set free from the power of sin. And that means you yourself dying to an old way of life under the power of sin and entering into a new life in Christ. And he died for all, says Paul, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So a new life lived out for others. That's love. Love for Christ, love for others, created by God's love for you first in Christ. There's a pastor, he tells about a situation when the senior pastor of their church was embroiled in lots of potential conflict. This particular person was the associate pastor of the church. The senior pastor was becoming increasingly embroiled in conflict. And as this associate pastor was sort of rushing around in between a couple of their worship services, one of the members of the church pulled him aside and said, politely, "Can I ask you a question?" And the associate pastor paused, and though he was in a hurry, politely said, "Sure, what is it?" And the person asked, "Do you love us?" Now, he was puzzled and struck at first by that kind of question. What kind of question was that, he thought to himself. So he sort of stammered back, "Yes, of course, I love you. Why do you ask?" And he said, "Well, sometimes we're not really sure. You pastors are so busy, it feels like we're on our own." Eventually, that associate pastor became the senior pastor of that particular church. And out of that experience, vowed that he would never be in the kind of situation where someone would have to ask him that kind of question again, because he renewed his commitment to caring for the sheep that were in his flock. He loves them. Go back to our scripture passage with me here. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that he loves them. He wants them to be assured that the love of Christ is what motivates and sustains his relationship with them. Christ's love, he says, compels us. Christ's love compels us. He means that Christ's love is what's behind his ministry to them. He means that Christ's love is what drives his work with them. that Christ's love is what animates his efforts for them, that Christ's love is what shapes his life among them. Christ's love is what's motivating and animating and driving all this. Maybe after all that he and the Corinthians had been through together, Paul also wants the Corinthians to know not only that he loves them, but that they can trust him. They can trust him. They can trust both his motives and his mission. Maybe he and they have been reading a recent Gallup poll that came out indicating that people have a declining confidence in the clergy. Fewer than half of American Christians, it reported, 42%, believe that clergy have high or very high ethical or moral standards. Americans as a whole, it said, trust in faith leaders. That fell to 37%. Turns out that clergy members rank below multiple medical professions, teachers, police, and accountants, and that clergy rank slightly above journalists and building contractors. As for the least trusted professionals, that distinction belongs to members of Congress. Trust me, says Paul. Christ's love is what compels me. Christ's love is what motivates me. Not personal popularity, not public notoriety, not financial gain, not those kinds of things, says Paul. Not expanding programs or bigger budgets, not speaking engagements, not book deals or photo ops, not those kinds of things, though the Corinthians themselves should probably know better anyway. After all, some of them we know from the letters he's exchanged with them have said about him. You know, he comes across forceful and strong in his letters, but when he's here with us face to face, he's unimpressive physically, and he's not really a very good speaker. That's what some have said. But according to Paul, he just sort of turns that around and says, that's how much the love of Christ controls me. If you see that kind of self-giving, emptying resemblance between my way and the way of Christ, it's a sign of how the love of Christ compels me and controls me. Look at Christ himself, says Paul. And in the end, isn't that really what he and the Corinthians will be judged on? How have he and they responded to the reconciling love of God in Christ and been shaped by it individually and together? Have they given themselves for the one who died for them and was raised again, or have they given themselves more to themselves? In our text, note that before Paul emphasizes how the love of Christ is what drives him and compels him, he's already stressed, hasn't he, the reality of final judgment. He opens our passage by saying, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. And that comes right after he's reminded the Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive what is due us for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So God holds us accountable for our lives and for what we do with his reconciling love in Christ that he's shown towards. And what's more, the one who will make the final assessment of us is the one who died for us. Author and pastor Frederick Buechner has put it this way: the New Testament proclaims that at some unforeseeable time in the future, God will ring down the final curtain on history, and there will come a day on which all our days and all the judgments upon us and all our judgments upon each other will themselves be judged. The judge will be Christ. In other words, the one who judges us most finally will be the one who loves us most fully. As you live by faith toward that day and wait actively toward that day, what matters most is that you know the one who is judge and Savior, That's what's critical, that you need to know him by faith. The one in whom God's love has reached out to you first. The one who came to you so you could be forgiven and recreated. The one who has come to you in that way. The one who reaches out to you and says, be reconciled to me. Be reconciled to me. And live a life of reconciliation with God and with others. A life that's compelled and controlled by the love of Christ. That kind of life. There's a journalist named Taffy Brodesser Aichner. She's a non-practicing Jew, and she wrote a lengthy article once for a magazine in which she talked about the pastor of a church in New York. His name is Carl Lentz. And she was sort of surprised that she had an encounter with a Christian pastor that she actually liked. So she wrote, "And here I have to say out loud how much I like Carl. I like him even though he is ideologically opposed to things that are important to me. He is so worried for my soul, and this should annoy me, but instead it touches me, because maybe I'm worried about my soul too. And Carl wants so badly for me to enjoy heaven with him. How can I fault someone who is more sincere about this one thing than I have ever been about anything in my life? But on the other hand, if there's one thing that's true about Christianity, it's that no matter its cultural expression, it's still afraid for your soul. It still thinks that you're in for a reckoning. In for a reckoning." Living toward that final reckoning by faith in Jesus Christ is still an essential part of what it means to be a Christian. It's an essential part of what it means to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. It's an essential part of what it means to have assurance that God's purposes, his redeeming purposes, will prevail. It's part of our confidence that God's reign will triumph over evil and sin and suffering and death. It's part of our faith in a merciful God, we believe, who can be counted on to finish what he started in our lives and in the world through Jesus Christ. And as we wait for God to complete what he started, what do we do? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. And why don't we lose heart, he says? Because the love of Christ compels us and controls us. We continue forward in our God-given ministry, each of us individually who knows the Lord and all of us together as the church, continuing on in our God-given ministry, not because of our determination, but because of God's determination. Not because we're self-driven, but because we're Christ-driven. The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. It compels us to love God, to love Christ. It compels us to love one another. It compels us to serve one another. It compels us to sacrifice for one another. It compels us to love others. It compels us to welcome others. It compels us to share with others. It compels us to tell others. It compels us to win others to Christ. It compels us to sacrifice for others, this love of Christ that compels us. What we hear again today is that it compels us to live, not for ourselves, but for the one who died for us and was raised again. That's what the love of Christ can do. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your love has reached out to us first in Christ, who gave himself for us so we could be forgiven and made new. We thank you for how that love has the power to call forth from us faith and to drive and energize our lives and to help us live by faith toward that day of the final reckoning. We thank you that we can know the one who is judge and savior, Jesus Christ, by faith, and love him, love one another, love others, and live a life of reconciliation with you and with others. We pray that the love of Christ will drive us and motivate us and energize us and animate us in all that we are together as a church and in what we're called to be toward others who need to know the Judge and Savior as well. We pray for more of the love of Christ in us. We pray this in his name. Amen.